Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Before we read portions of this first chapter, let's pause and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on the hearing of His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for the joy we have in worshiping You, for the privilege we have of reading Your Word and hearing it proclaimed. Lord, we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we may be more than merely hearers, but that we would know what we are to do on the basis of what Your Word tells us, that we would know what we are to believe about You on the basis of what You have revealed to us in Your Word. Lord, guide us by Your Spirit as we hear Your Word read and proclaimed. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then He tells us about John the Baptist, and since we saw John the Baptist already in the first sermon of Advent, let's skip down to verse 10 and following. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This ends the reading of God's Word. Again, may the Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers, that we may know what we are to believe and what we are to do on the basis of His Word. As we've said a couple times, this month we've celebrated Advent, which simply means the coming of Christ. There's going to be a second Advent when Christ comes again. But we've celebrated with these four Sundays of Advent, looking at each of the Gospel writers. Starting with Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, and now today, John. On the first Sunday, we looked at Matthew's record and saw that hope begins with Christ. In that, the Jewish people's hope for Messiah had completely been fulfilled by the coming of Christ as a babe, through which we now have an eternal hope. And then on the second Sunday, we looked at Mark's record and saw that peace begins with Christ. We have been reconciled to God through the coming of Christ. And then we looked at the third gospel writer, Luke, and we saw that joy begins with Christ, and joy is the result of being made at peace with God. And now we come today to John's record and focus on love. Love begins with Christ. Hope has been fulfilled. We've been made at peace with God, which has resulted in great joy. And all of this has been accomplished because of one simple fact. God is loving and merciful. And so the first thing we see in these first two verses, and also verse 14, is that because of God's love, we have received God's grace and truth. Look at those first two verses again with me in verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh. And so therefore, obviously, the Word means Jesus. So you could change verse 14 and just simply say, and Jesus became flesh. You could change verse 1 and 2 and say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Verse 14 is John's description of the birth of Christ. The Word became flesh. Jesus made His dwelling among us. But John begins by telling us that Jesus was God Himself. He was with God in the beginning, and He was God. The babe in Bethlehem did not have a beginning. He is the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity. Verse 14 shows us that He did not cease to be God when he became flesh. John makes a reference to the experience that he had with Peter and James and John on that Mount of Transfiguration when he said, "We saw his glory." They were witnesses of the divine glory while Jesus was still a man. And then, of course, all of the disciples, all of the apostles saw Jesus in his resurrected glory after the resurrection as he appeared to them in a variety of different times. They saw his glory. The glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Now, there's two words that need better defining in our culture today. Grace and truth. Over the course of time, of course, words take on a variety of meanings. The word grace that John was talking about was not a prayer, although many of you say that you'll say grace before a meal. That's not what John was talking about, obviously. The usage of the word grace also does not refer to one's ability to walk in a straight line while balancing a book on your head. That's another way in which we use the word grace or graceful. It also, the usage of this word does not imply the ability to walk into a room and be noticed by your superior social etiquette. That's not the way that this word obviously is being used either. When John uses the word grace here, he saw Jesus simply revealing the goodness of God to people that don't deserve it. John saw Jesus care for people that no one else would lift a finger to help. He healed the blind, the deaf, and the lame. He healed lepers and other diseases that made people outcasts in their society. John saw Jesus eat with tax collectors and Samaritans, the despised people. John was the only apostle that was at the cross when he heard Jesus demonstrate grace to his killers as he prayed to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was full of grace as he walked on this earth. But John also says that they saw Jesus full of truth. He declared the truth. In him was no falsehood. He was not like the false prophets and the false messiahs who were merely imposters, but he was truth itself. The fullness of truth. When he spoke to the woman who was accused of being caught in adultery, he challenged those who had stoned her, "Let him without sin cast the first stone." Some have speculated that as he wrote in the sand there, that he was writing down various sins and looking up at those accusers. "Let you who is without sin cast the first stone." We don't know what he wrote, but it is an interesting speculation. But then he turned to the woman and he said, "Where's your accusers? Now go and sin no more." He didn't whitewash her life as if there wasn't sin. He spoke the truth. Sin no more. He spoke the truth to many people about sin. He called the scribes and Pharisees whitewashed sepulchers, tombs that look good on the outside, but inside is filled with death. He spoke the truth because he is the fullness of truth itself. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we recognize the sin in our own lives? He spoke the truth and was willing to call sin a sin. Do we recognize the sin in our own lives? Or are we more like the rich young ruler? We think that we're okay. We think of ourselves as decent people, living a good life, obeying God, doing good to others. Yet there's still something standing between us and receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. Is it pride? Is it your religiosity? Jesus spoke the truth because he is the truth. And we desperately need to hear the truth. When John says that Jesus was full of grace and truth, the word "full" can also be translated thoroughly or completely permeated. So there wasn't a single attitude, action, or word that wasn't thoroughly permeated with grace and truth as Jesus lived on this earth. I mean, think about the implication of that as you recall your own attitudes, actions, and words this past week or even this morning. It's hard to drive more than 5 miles in today's traffic without bad-mouthing somebody. As I wrote that this week, I had to leave the office and go pick up the pastries at Starbucks for the food pantry. And I had just written this point. And I pulled into Starbucks and I wrote this point. And I got in my car and I started back out and some guy went flying by me and I got mad at him. And I thought, what did I just write? I didn't even get out of the parking space. And I lost my temper at somebody. It is so difficult for us fallen men and women to live by grace and truth. Yet it permeated every part of Christ's life. But because of God's love, not only was Jesus full of grace and truth, but we as His children have received His grace and have come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 John 3:1, you've heard me quote it every time I perform a baptism. How great is the love, I quote it, I know I can't say it in the sermon. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we have been called the children of God, and that is what we are. How great is the love of the Father that He has lavished on us that we are called the children of God. That's what we are. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are God's children. We have heard the word of truth about the reality of our sinful condition. And we have received His grace so that our sins are forgiven and we can prove our transformation by the way in which we speak the truth and demonstrate to others the same grace. Because of God's love, we have received grace and a knowledge of the truth. Secondly, because of God's love, we see that we have confidence that He can bring light into the darkness. Look at verse 3 to 5 again in verse 10. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In verse 10, He says, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. Now, we've seen this in previous week, that Jesus, as God the Son, created all things. John says, through Him, all things were made. He made everything. You can't get much more obvious than that. He is the source of life for all of creation. However, John also takes this even further by saying that Jesus not only is a source of physical life, but He is also a source of spiritual life. He is the light that shines in the darkness. Darkness in the Bible is commonly used in a reference to ignorance or wickedness. The Lord Jesus came to teach an ignorant and wicked world. He was a light shining in a world that was darkened by sin and wickedness. And it's always been such a world ever since the fall of man. People were living in darkness of sin when God sent His Old Testament prophets. They were living in the darkness of sin before Jesus came and God sent John the Baptist to preach a repentance and for the forgiveness of sins and to prepare the way for Christ to come. The people were living in darkness still when Jesus was living and ministering among them in His earthly life. But when Jesus came as a babe, a light began to shine like it had never shined before in this fallen world. A light had come into the darkness. So what does John mean when he declares that Jesus was the light? You know, that's also the same statement that Jesus claimed for Himself. Many of you remember in John 8, when Jesus said to a group of people, some Pharisees included, He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so what does Jesus mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be the light? Well, just as light reveals what is hidden in the darkness, so also Jesus is revealed as the one who knows God the Father and has come to make Him known. The world could not see God due to the darkness of sin, their own sin. In fact, as we've already read, it loves the darkness, rejects the light. Again, we may find some aspects of this hard to personally understand because we're proud of our achievements. We don't consider ourselves to be living in the darkness. I mean, you consider the advancements in technology and the amazing, brilliant achievements in the realms of communication and travel. Some people object, we don't live in darkness. We're in the greatest light that this world has ever known. When we think of people who live in darkness, we may think of savages that live in jungles or deserts, but certainly not us. We're civilized people who live in the full light of human knowledge. But obviously that's not the light that John is talking about or that Jesus claimed to be. We are like men walking in the dark, groping about in the darkness, stumbling over things, stubbing our feet on furniture, trying to find our way around. We are those men living in darkness because of our love for sin. But Christ came. Christ came, and the darkness has never been able to overcome the light. Darkness cannot overcome light. Even a small little pen-light flashlight can pierce through the darkness of a darkened room. Christ came. We can have confidence that even the darkest soul can be pierced by the light and changed forever. Whoever it is within your family that you think there's no way that they will ever believe, trust that God can change anyone. His light can pierce any heart, any darkness, and transform them and change them. Don't stop praying. Don't stop living the gospel in front of them. Don't stop demonstrating grace to them. And don't stop sharing the truth with them. The light can penetrate darkness and change it. And then lastly, because of God's love, we have the right to call God our Father. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, verse 12 says, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. So even though the darkness has rejected the light, even though the world rejected Christ, even though sinful man still rejects the Son of God, there is hope. Because of God's love, we have been given the right to call Him our Father. The obvious question is, how do we get this privilege? How do we gain this right? Well, John describes it like Jesus did to Nicodemus. You remember in John 3, the story of Nicodemus that came to Jesus and Jesus told him that you must be born again. John describes this also as a new birth. He says it's a new birth, but he begins by listing several ways in which we don't receive this gift. He says you don't receive this gift by natural descent or human decision or a husband's will. In other words, you don't become one of God's children because you've been born into a Christian family or into a Christian nation. You can't become a Christian simply because somebody else wants you to become a Christian. Nobody can make you a child of God. You don't come by ceremony, by creed, by standing up or walking an aisle or kneeling at a bench. All those things can be good, but none of them make you a Christian. You become a child of God, a true Christian, by the gracious act of God on your heart. It's a new birth performed by the Holy Spirit. It's what theologians and pastors call regeneration. It's a new birth that takes place in the heart. The old heart, the dead heart, is made alive by the work of God, by the act of God. He gives us a new heart and declares us to be forgiven. He accepts us as righteous in His sight through the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And when God gives you a new heart, you gladly receive it. And you begin to believe in Him as only a child can. When God gives you a new heart, He has overcome the darkness of sin in your life. And He has granted you the light of His Son, and He claims you. He adopts you as His own child. And then He begins to accomplish a work in your life, making you to look more and more and more like His Son. Because of God's love, we have the right to call Him our Father. And with that right comes many, many privileges and blessings. The Word of God becomes alive. Now it begins to make sense. And when at one time the Bible seemed boring and confusing, now all of a sudden it comes to life and you have a hunger for more of the Bible and you have a growing understanding of it. Doesn't mean you understand everything, but it's a growing understanding. And with that hunger for the Bible comes a thirst for prayer and for worship and for fellowship. Even a better understanding of the purpose of suffering in your life. Everything changes. And if you can't say that you have a hunger for the Word and a thirst for prayer and worship and fellowship, then I recommend you check your pulse. Maybe you're not spiritually alive. Or maybe you're in a comatose state where at one time you were hungry and thirsty and now you've allowed sin to come back into your life and you're not what you once were. If you're confident that God has changed you and yet you find yourself still struggling with areas of darkness in your life, and admit it, we all do. We all struggle. We all have areas in which we yield to the darkness of sin and ignore the light of God's Word. And if that's the case with any of us today, then we can be thankful that the darkness cannot overcome the light. We will be preserved. We may be disciplined by God for the sin that we have cherished, but we will be preserved. God's Word guarantees that the darkness does not have the ability to overcome the light. I'm so thankful that I belong to God and that I live on the winning side. Even though throughout every day I fail many times and lose fights with temptation all the time, I'm so thankful that God has claimed me as His own and He's accepted me as His own child. And when the enemy tries to discourage me and discourage you, remember that in the end, we win. The light overcomes. Darkness does not win. In you personally, in us as a church family, we are members of one another. Joint heirs of Christ. We win. Keep fighting. Fight the battle every day. Christ has conquered death. He has conquered darkness. And because of God's love for you, Paul says, there is therefore now, and I would add, nor will there ever be, condemnation for any who are in Christ Jesus. We belong to Him, and He keeps us. Because of God's love, we are recipients of grace and truth, and we will live forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You sent Your Son, the second person of the Trinity, into this world as a babe who had no beginning, so that He may live a perfectly righteous life, that we may be recipients of His righteousness, that we also may receive Your grace and come to a knowledge of Your truth. Lord, we thank You that You pierced the darkness of our soul and You gave us light. Lord, I pray if there be any here today that want that in their own lives, that recognize that though they're not as terrible as other people may be, they recognize that there are things in their life that aren't right. They know that there's ways in which they have disobeyed what You say is good. There are things in their life that they have thought were good that they know aren't good. Lord, I pray that in the quietness of their own heart, You would make them alive. That they would acknowledge to You that they want a change. They want a new life. And Lord, I pray that You would grant them today the newness of life. Regenerate those old dead hearts and make them alive. Give them a new hunger and a deeper understanding of Your Word. Increase a thirst for prayer and understanding more about You. Lord, I pray that we as Your people would live lives that demonstrate Your grace as we speak the truth in love. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.